job. I was mentioning to someone as they came in this morning, this is the last winter Sunday of the beginning of 2015. This time, Lord willing, next Sunday, we'll be into spring. What we're going to do today is continue a series of lessons that has to do with the agricultural picture of God's work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, when the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church, he says, "You are God's husbandry, you are God's building." And the word husbandry there is an agricultural term, where Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase." And being in the month of March, and 2 weeks ago, we looked at preparing the soil. How that, in order for the spiritual mind to be able to now have the word and to retain it and to bring forth the fruit from this seed, this word, you have to get out the stumps and the rocks and the thorns and the briars and everything, prepare the soil so now you can plant the seed. Well, we're not going to re-preach 2 weeks ago. We're going to now deal with, again, the concept of planting the seed, or what I would also call planting the plant. Because sometimes the Bible talks about God planting a vine or a fig tree or something of a fruit-bearing nature. So if you'll take your New Testament and turn to Luke chapter 8, in the parable of the soils, or the parable of the sower as sometimes is mentioned, you will find how that Jesus said, "A sower went forth to sow seed. Some fell among the wayside, some among the stony ground, some among the thorny ground, then some in the good ground." Well, in chapter 8 and verse 11, he says the seed of the kingdom is the word of God. So we don't have to wonder what seed it is that the Bible talks about, or Jesus talks about, is to be sown in this good ground, or in this prepared ground. But in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 13, you will find how that Jesus also said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted will be rooted up." So that's why I mentioned planting seed or planting a plant. Now, for those of you that still grow gardens, and I use the word still because a lot of people may be getting out of that line of home, domestic, you know, food-producing product. I grew up, grew up on a farm. Mom did too. Pam's mother and daddy, actually, agriculture was a staple of their income. The very idea is this is getting now real close to the time of year to where now the warmer temperatures, and of course, have we had abundance of moisture already? And all of a sudden, as they say, we get the itch to put something in the ground. If you don't do anything but grow flowers, right? You have this push to put something in the ground. And the concept is, what is it I'm going to put in the ground? Well, a tomato plant is a plant, right? A pepper plant is a plant. And then, of course, you have different kinds of seed. Well, God's agriculture is based upon seed and the right plant to put into the ground. And what's the whole purpose of planting? Fruit. Results. It's not just to watch it grow, though you can watch somebody else's seed grow or plant grow. It's to get the fruit that comes from the plant. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10. In 1 Corinthians 9:10, Paul was talking about, again, an agricultural illustration with reference to the church and the work that he was doing with Corinth. He said, "He that plows in hope, you know, and he that threshes in hope should actually reap in hope." So the concept of planting either seed or a plant is you put that in expectation of receiving a product or a result. And that's what the word hope means. It means earnest expectation. Now, with reference to some of the things that has to do with this spiritual seed that's sown and the product that comes from it, you have three things I want to talk about. Number one, this seed that God gives us in a spiritual sense is a seed that produces a very, very special fruit. Number two, the subjects of this seed are very special. Even if you just knew John 3:16, "God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him should not perish." God does not want his creation to perish. So he gives seed so that fruit can be produced in his physical creation to produce a spiritual product, and therefore that spiritual product might have everlasting life. But there's a third thing I want to talk about. I want to look at the concept of a special satisfaction that comes in doing this kind of agricultural work. For example, I remember Pam's father, around this time of year, maybe even earlier for that matter, if you wanted to plant cabbage or, you know, real early spring crops, but generally it was more of the summer produce, he would emphasize, you know, I got to get on the tractor and get out here and get to work, and then all of a sudden, hey, as I lay the rows out, start putting the seed in behind. And by the way, 2 acres of purple hull peas 1 year. 2 acres, okay? And the whole concept, it becomes, how are you going to harvest 2 acres of that? And then, by the way, want it shelled, 10-pound shelled. By the way, you will shell all day long and into the night to shell 10 pound of purple hull peas. But what's the whole point? I'm putting it in the ground because there's a special satisfaction I'm going to get out of gaining something that comes from this particular effort. Well, what about preaching? What about teaching a Bible class? What about a parent teaching their child at home things from the Bible, like doing the memory work and retaining the information and hopefully seeing this light, as it were, at the end of the tunnel? The product, the result. There's a special satisfaction that comes in spiritual work. You know, the songs that Kenny led this morning, it talks about Zion, going to Zion. And it talks about, I walk with a king in heavenly lands, you know, through heavenly lands. In other words, while we're down here on earth, we still walk in a great regard. So let's, first of all, let's talk about this seed. Turn to Romans 1:16. God has different powers to produce different things. For example, creative power. Creative power. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth came about without them doing anything. God simply said, and it came. Well, is that how God produces children? God simply says, and it happens. No. Though in creative power, we're all a product of creative power. Converting power is entirely different, but it is a power. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God and salvation. To who? It's conditional. To everyone that believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So there is this connection between God providing the seed or the power in the gospel, and in turn then, does this appeal to you? If this appeals to you, then believe it. Keep on believing and keep following. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. Here is the kernel, or what we call the germ in this seed, of the gospel. When Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, wherein you also received, and wherein you stand, whereby you are also saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, lest you believed in vain. For I preached also unto you that which I have received, how that, watch it, Christ died, not just died, died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's verse 3. Then verse 4. That he was buried and that he rose from the dead the third day according to the Scriptures. So what do I have in the prophecies in the Old Testament of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ? And what do I have in the New Testament of the fulfillment of that? What does the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in this seed really apply to you and me? What's the point of sowing that kind of seed? Number one, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered into the world, there's two major problems that came upon the human family and have been in the human family ever since. Number one, sin did something to man's soul. Sin separates between man and God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 says that. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, it cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God. Your iniquities have hid his face from you, that he not cannot, will not hear. So the emphasis is, sin did something and still does something to the soul of man. But there was a second thing that sin did. The second thing that sin did is God took Adam and Eve and took them away from the tree of life. And now man physically begins to die, little by little. You read Genesis chapter 5, Adam lived to be so many years, had sons and daughters. After that, he lived so many years, and he died. And he died. So, what did sin actually do? Number one, it does something to man's soul. Number two, it does something to man's body, this body. So what does the death, the burial, and the resurrection have anything to do with solving those two problems? It has everything to do with solving those problems. That he died for our sins, according to the scriptures. The word atonement, literally means to cover. To cover. It doesn't mean that man doesn't have something that needs covering. He does. Sin stains the soul. But the blood of Christ covers, atones. I've used this illustration before, but I think it's a pretty good one, so I'll use it again, though it's not an agricultural illustration. I have on a white shirt. Matter of fact, that's pretty true of me, where I preach and teach. Let's say I don't have a coat on right now, and I had breakfast this morning, which, by the way, I did. Let's say I had grape jelly on my toast. And I was in a hurry, which, by the way, can very often be on a Sunday, probably like you, and not paying a whole lot of attention, all of a sudden, eating very fast, and I feel something, and I look, and I wipe, and it's not there, and all of a sudden I look down, and it's all down the front of the shirt. Okay, I said, well, I'm not going to preach with a coat today, and I don't have time to change shirts, so here I am with this white shirt, it's got grape jelly. Now, let me ask you a question. As soon as I walked into this room and got into this pulpit, where are your eyes going to go if you look at me? You're going to look at my sleeve, right? Because it didn't have any jelly on it, and that's a clean white sleeve. On a white shirt, where do your eyes go if there's something on it that's not white? Where do your eyes go? It goes right to the stain, doesn't it? Okay. As a matter of fact, probably somebody in here would say, did you know that you've got something on your shirt? Well, yes, and thank you for pointing that out to me. I already knew that. He said, well, I couldn't really listen to you for having to look at the fact that you've got something all over your shirt. I said, well, what is it with stains? You know, James 1:27 says, to keep himself unspotted from the world. What does unspotted mean? It means the stains are not there anymore. The blemish is not there. Why? Because they're covered. Now, let's suppose I have got, you know, grape stain all over this shirt, and I say, well, I'm going to put a coat on, and as long as I keep this coat on and keep it buttoned and keep it concealed, do you see the stain or do you see the coat that covers the stain? What do you see? By the way, you would not know there's a stain on here except I pull the coat back and let you see it. So what does the blood of Christ do? The blood of Christ covers the spot so that when man and God sees man, he doesn't see the stain, he sees the covering. That's literally what the word atonement meant. While God knows you've got a stain, God knows I've got a stain, God knows the blood of Christ has covered the stain. And so what does that do with the conscience of man? You know, it's very easy for us to keep on thinking about our sinful problems, isn't it? The Apostle Paul, he have any past history, he have any baggage of a spiritual nature that he could have just dwelt on all his life? I'm the least of all the apostles worthy to be called one. Though he's not a whit behind the chiefest of the apostles. I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. 1 Timothy 1, verse 13. He knew his past. He knew how awful his past was spiritually. But when he faced his death, what did he say in 2 Timothy 4?
henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. He didn't dwell on his past. Why? Because the blood covers the stain. And 1 Peter 3:21 says about baptism, the like figure whereunto baptism does also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, watch this, but the answering of a good conscience. The answering of a good conscience by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. I didn't give it to Mike to put on announcements because it doesn't apply so much to the Bethel Church of Christ. That I mentioned at the breakfast yesterday morning over at Lulu's, of those that were there. This past Friday evening at 5:30, and many of you will know Rusty and Amanda Johnson, the baptistry at the Hobbs Street Church of Christ building, the heater pump was completely gone. And so Thursday night, I was driving back from Winfield, Alabama, having taught class there. I was around Double Springs, about to head through the forest. Rusty Johnson texts me on my phone. He says, Jimmy, this is Rusty. The heater is out at the baptistry at the Bethel Church, at the Hobbs Street building. Can I, at 5:30, come to the Bethel Church building and use the baptistry and baptize my mother and my father? Okay. I said A.M. or P.M. That's how I texted him back because he didn't say A.M. or P.M. He said P.M. I said, I can, come on. When Mr. and Ms. Johnson were baptized here this past Friday evening, about 5:30, 6 o'clock, Mr. Johnson went into the men's side. Ms. Johnson went over here to this side. If you know Rusty Johnson at all, he is a crier. And I mean like crocodile tears crier. But he sort of held it together, okay, but it was tough. I was texting Rusty and I said, he said, 30 years. Since I've been working with my mom and dad for 30 years to this point. And now, the seed is taking root. The seed's about to produce fruit. When Mr. and Ms. Johnson were baptized, we're standing down here around at the front. Matter of fact, there were several people here from Hobbs Street that wanted to see that and rejoice with them. I asked Mr. Johnson. I said, Mr. Johnson, how do you feel now? How do you feel now? Tears in his eyes. He said, there's no way to explain it. And I said, and I tell you another thing. Every invitation song from now on that you'll ever hear, you don't ever have to think about what you need to do. Actually, every invitation song that you'll ever sing from now on, you'll be encouraging other people in your singing of that invitation song for them to do what you've done. Mr. Johnson told me he's had surgery from the top of his head all the way to his feet. He said, I've had multiple surgeries. I said, how long ago was it when you really started thinking about this? He said, 4 years ago, real serious. 4 years ago. And then all of a sudden, Friday the 13th. By the way, Friday the 13th. One of the greatest days in the Johnson family. You couldn't wipe the smile off Rusty Johnson's face. All the work, all the plowing, all the denominational baggage that his family grew up in, he plowed all that out through the teaching of the Bible in a patient life, in a loving way, and he planted this seed. And his mama and daddy walked out of this building, New Testament Christians. Think about that a minute. You think about that a minute. There's not a person in this room who can't have what Brother and Sister Johnson have right now. Not a one of you. Because that's the seed that makes a clean conscience. And that's the only seed God gives. And then here's Brother Johnson, all these health issues. And he said, I got real scared back some time ago, laying up in a hospital room. By the way, he saw his mortality real fast one time, he told me. And I said, yes, and the resurrection of Christ took care of that too. See, when a person comes up out of that watery grave, he arises to walk in a new life, new conscience, clean conscience. But you've also been planted in the likeness of his death. You've been raised in the likeness of his resurrection. When Christ was raised from the dead, he dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. When you come up out of that watery grave, there's something now true about your mortal body. Though it die, it will be raised incorruptible, immortal, to live forever because of the hope you have in Christ. Let me tell you something, folks. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ has a strong appeal to certain kind of subjects. So let's talk about these subjects. First of all, Luke 19, verse 10. The Bible says, Jesus talking to Nicodemus, not Nicodemus, but Zacchaeus, by the way, in the context. He says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Scribes and Pharisees didn't think they were lost. They didn't think they needed anything Jesus had to offer. But when Jesus went out into the world and preached hope, and he preached clean conscience, forgiveness, and he preached immortality, eternal life, that appealed to people who knew they were lost. You look at Matthew 11:28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Who does the gospel appeal to? People who think they've got it all figured out? My life's great. I don't need anything of a spiritual nature. I don't really even need the church or anything. So I've got, boy, now, if I get sick or I'm down on my luck, hey, the church better be calling on me to take care of all my needs. Look, while the church does benevolent work, and while individual Christians even do a lot of things to help physical things, the work of the church and its core is spiritual in nature. Even Jesus healed a lot of people sick, but he didn't heal all the sick. He healed just certain ones that were sick. He came to heal all spiritual illness, not to be their breadwinner to feed their belly, not to heal their sicknesses, because by the way, everybody Jesus ever healed died, didn't he? Otherwise, they're still alive right now. They all died, right? Even after his resurrection, they're still dead. So what is this real point? The real point is, are you burdened and heavy laden? I'll go back to Rusty's dad Friday. I mean, he said, I've been thinking about this for a long time. 4 years, by the way, is a long time to think about not being right with God, isn't it? Isn't that a long time to be burdened with that? By the way, it's not that he was some, serial killer. Not that, Mr. Johnson was an evil man. As a matter of fact, every time I'd ever spoken with him before he obeyed the gospel last Friday night, he was very cordial to me, very kind to me. Every time I'd ever met him, very friendly, very outgoing, you'd say, well, man, that's a Christian man. No, he knew he wasn't a Christian. He knew he hadn't obeyed the gospel like the Bible said it. He had obeyed what a man told him the Bible says, but when he found out what the Bible really said, he knew I'd obeyed the doctrine of men. I hadn't obeyed the scripture. And by the way, while it might have taken 30 years and really 4 hard years, here is a man who was wearied and heavy laden. And when he knew, Christ can give me rest. Why do I keep kicking against the pricks? Why do I keep denying what the Bible actually tells me I need to do? And now, you don't have to think about it anymore. As a matter of fact, he went on his way rejoicing. I can't even explain to you the look on Rusty's mother's face when she's walking out this aisle going out to that. You couldn't wipe that smile off that lady's face. I was going home. I said, no, they're not members of the Bethel Church of Christ, but they're New Testament Christians. And I hugged their neck and I said, I am so thankful Matter of fact, they thanked me for allowing them to use the building. I said, hey, all I did was unlock the door and make sure the baptistry was ready for you guys. Says, I didn't do anything. But they were talking to me like they owed me something. I said, you don't owe me anything. I'm just glad to be a part of this day. Let me tell you something, folks. That's why preachers preach. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, year in, year out, decade in, decade out, and all of a sudden, you see the fruits. We're not in competition with any congregation. Here's two brand new members at Hobbs Street, and I want to tell you, as for me and my house, we will rejoice. We will rejoice. John 8:31, Jesus said to certain disciples that believed on him, if you believe in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. You'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. They said, we've never been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou we should be made free? Jesus said, he that commits sin is the slave, literally the slave of sin, though King James says servant, slave of sin. If the Son make you free, you are free indeed. Free indeed. What is a person who knows he's in spiritual bondage to sin? What is a person who knows he's lost in sin? What is a person who knows he's wearied and heavy laden in sin? What does he want? Lord, you tell me, what must I do to be saved? Give me the simple conditions. That's what I'm going to obey. No quibble, no denying it. Just tell me what to do. See, that's fertile ground, isn't it? You got to get rid sometimes the old stumps and the rocks and the thorns and all the baggage. And when you've got that sincere word and you've got that sincere heart, just put the seed in there. Just give the seed. You ever thought about verses like 1 Corinthians 15:58? Be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor not in vain in the Lord. You ever done a job, like let's just say planting a garden? You ever planted a garden and after you got through with it over a period of time, you said, without a doubt, the sorest garden I believe I've ever had in my life. Several years ago, we had a garden out behind our house up at Coffee Pot. And of course, Pam grew up growing gardens and all that kind of stuff. And she looked at that, she said, something's wrong with this ground. I said, well, I don't know. What do you think? She said, this seed we used to buy when we were down there at the old building, we lived next door, said we put this seed in the ground down there. Man, it would just grow anything you wanted to grow. Take the same seed, we put it up here in this ground, it don't produce anything. We're working ourselves to death. You ever been there? Well, we were one year. She said, we need a soil sample. We need to check this soil out. Something's wrong with this soil. I'll give you sort of a humorous thing about Paul Pepper that Claude and Sidney told me one time. Y'all remember Paul lived next door to the house that was by the church building? There's a man that was renting the cotton field behind the church building, and he was spraying Triflan, this chemical, this herbicide, to kill all the broad weeds that would be in that field. Paul had his little garden spot that, and the man was out there with his big boom, and he was spraying all this wet chemical out there. And Paul was out there watching him come through that cotton field, and Paul had just put his corn seed in the ground in his garden. And he went out there, and the man was getting closer to his garden. He just started motioning, come on in, come on. You know, take a sweep through here with it, you know, because he had to back up, try to stay out of Paul's garden. He says, don't worry about it. Just load up and just spray. Keep on spraying while you turn around in my garden. And by the way, he didn't cover all of Paul's garden. So when the guy went out and he turned around and come back, next thing you know, he says, come on, make another sweep through here. So he swept through there twice through Paul's garden with that Triflan chemical. Now, if you don't know anything about Triflan and corn seed, that is a mistake. Well, here's what happened. Next thing you know, Claude said, "Old Paul's corn, it came up about that high." He says, "It was the prettiest corn you'd ever seen come up out of the ground." He said, "There wasn't a weed anywhere in Paul's garden. He didn't have to put a hoe in it." He says, the next day, he went out there, and every one of those corn, it was just as green as grass out there, were all dead. Every one of them were dead. Paul goes to the co-op, says, "Y'all sold me bad seed." That's what he told them. "I need some good seed." Went back, bought the same seed. Went back, planted in there. Next thing, corn came up about that high, just as green and fine. No weed, not a single weed in this garden spot now. Next day he goes out there, and every bit of that's dead in a doornail too. Paul starts talking to Sidney and Cloyd and about the precision. He says, "You're not going to be seeing any corn in that garden for a while." Isn't that right, farmers? Because what was sprayed in that garden spot stayed in that soil for several years. What Paul thought was bad seed actually was a poisoned ground. Folks, you got that out here in the religious world, don't you? Man trying to take man's doctrine and trying to put that in fertile ground, and then you're going to plant this seed in there to try to produce, what's going to happen? It may show up, and the next day it'll be dead. Why? Because somebody's going to come behind you and teach. You don't listen to that Church of Christ preacher. He don't know what he's talking about. By the way, that's what I'm called among denominational people, because they think the Church of Christ is a denomination. And I say, listen, all I'm doing is planting this seed. There's no such thing as Church of Christ doctrine. There's just the Bible. That's all it is just the Bible. And if you just preach this, nothing more and nothing less, it won't produce but one thing. That is a fact. It will not produce but one thing. And the one thing it will produce is a New Testament Christian. That and only that. Now, you want to get something beside a New Testament Christian, you got to sow something else. You have to sow some other kind of seed to produce something else. So in Acts 2:37, when the lost, the weary and heavy laden, those who knew they were in bondage to sin, asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Here is what an apostle said for them to do. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." Now, that's what an apostle said. In your Bible, Acts 2:38. Read your Bible. That's the seed. At the end of this sermon, and by the way, this is the end of this sermon, today, March 15, if this is the 15th, that may be the 14th, I can be wrong in math all the time, whatever day this is, in March, when preachers close their sermons at the end of denominational pulpits today, what are they going to tell you to do to become a Christian? What seed are they going to leave at the end of their sermon? They've tried to prepare the soil, and they're going to plant a seed. What seed are they going to plant? Are they going to tell you Acts 2:38? Are they going to tell you how to call on the name of the Lord in Acts 22:16? Here's what Ananias told Saul of Tarsus when he planted the seed, and now why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What's a denominational preacher going to tell you to do at the end of his sermon? What's he going to tell you, guys? What seed is he going to try to plant? Well, listen, I know what they preach. I listen to their television programs. I read their literature. Here's what they're going to tell you to do. Trust Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And as we sing this song, if you want to have the prayers, we'll have the prayers for you. So then, basically, that you're going to admit that you're a sinner, and you're now going to accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You're going to thank God now that He is your Savior, that Christ now is your Lord, and you're going to go on your way rejoicing. Let me tell you something. That kind of seed is not in this book. That is not how you call on the name of the Lord. You call on the name of the Lord by doing what an apostle tells you to do. And why do I have to weed that out before you can plant seed? Let me tell you something. I would have no doubt that somebody in this room thinks they're a Christian based on the fact that they have obeyed the doctrine of men. And if I didn't love you, I wouldn't tell you what I'm about to say. And the reason it is I do love you, that what you've been taught is wrong. That's the doctrine of men. And what you need is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. You need what Acts 2:38 says. You need what Acts 22 verse 16 says. Rusty Johnson's daddy finally admitted that. What I grew up being taught by this denominational preacher over and over and over that I thought was the Bible. Now I know it wasn't the Bible. It was some other kind of seed. And my own son loved me enough to be patient with me, to work with me, to show me the difference. And I wasn't mad at him. I was mad at me. Because I let somebody make me believe I had believed the Bible. How about it? You here today? And you've let somebody make you believe something the Bible don't teach? But you think in your mind you're right with God? Folks, there ain't but one way to know you're right with God. It's right here. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word has one that judges him. The word I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. John 12:48. Folks, don't think you're a Christian. Know you are. Know you are. How do I apply the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? I have crucified my old man. I will bury my old man with my Lord, and I will arise out of that water in the likeness of his resurrection. And a denominational preacher will tell you today, baptism doesn't have anything to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He ain't read Romans 6. If he's read it, he don't believe it. By the way, and the man that did write by the Holy Spirit in Romans 6 is the Apostle Paul, who knew he is still in his sins until he'd been baptized. The denominational world teaches you're not in your sins when you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior and pray the sinner's prayer. Then we'll baptize you to get you in the church. That's their doctrine. That's not the Bible. That's not the Bible. When my great-great-grandfather, what they call Joe Kemp, preached to my maternal grandmother, Nell Stevens. Nell Stevens grew up in the church Robert and Janice Johnson, Rusty Johnson's mom and daddy, grew up in. My flaming-head, Irish, red-headed grandmother got absolutely tormentuous mad at my great-great-grandfather Kemp. And here's her words. I'm going home to study my Bible to prove that old man wrong. That's a quote. I'm going to prove that old man wrong. He keeps trying to convince me I'm not a Christian. I know I'm a Christian. I know I've applied the blood of Christ. And she kept coming to listen to my great-grandfather and listen to him and listen to him. And every time he's showing her exactly what an apostle said. One day she's seated in the pew. She got her Bible open to John 3. Nicodemus, Jesus talking about the new birth. She believed she'd applied the new birth. And her good friend, female, said, Nell, what are you reading? She said, I'm reading this verse right here in John 3:5, where Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Sister Lackey looked at my grandmother and said, you see there, Nell? You see how that verse reads? Before you can ever get the Holy Spirit, you've got to get into water first. Water first, Holy Spirit second. My grandmother said, it clicked. And now it made sense. All my life, denominational preachers told me the Holy Spirit came before you got in the water. That's how you knew you're saved. You're saved by the Holy Spirit's operation on you. That's how you knew you're saved. Then you got in the water to get in the church. He says, all of a sudden it clicked. The preacher was wrong. And I'm wrong. But I want to go to heaven more than life. And while I've been here trying to convince that old man he's wrong, he's been right all along. And he knew he was right. That's why he didn't change his sermons for me. He just kept being consistent. He just kept showing me the verses. And now I know what I got to do. And Grandmama Stevens was baptized by my great-great-grandfather. And Grandmama Stevens taught my granddaddy. And Grandmama Stevens taught my mother. And my mother taught me. Listen, many, many years ago, there was a gospel preacher. In his patience and in his firmness and clarity, made my grandmother mad. I mean mad. But what my grandmother learned was, she's only mad at herself because she let somebody make her believe she is right when she was wrong. And she wanted to be right. And when the seed finally entered the good ground, when the seed finally entered the good ground, the legacy of that is standing in this pulpit today. Listen, I refuse to listen to the plan of salvation of a denominational preacher. I refuse it. And I have a good reason to refuse it. The reason I refuse it, because it's not in here. Now, he may say it is. I challenge him to prove it. Prove all things and hold fast that which is good. That's in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Prove it. Verse 21, prove it. Show me from the Bible what you did to obey the gospel. I'm not ashamed to show you from the Bible why I know I'm a Christian. I don't think I'm a Christian. I know I am. How about you? The satisfaction of knowing that I know that I know is beyond $1 billion plus. Because I got to lay my head down on my pillow every night and know I got a clean conscience. And I got to lay my head down on my pillow knowing, should I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I got to know that. I can't guess. I got to know. It's just that serious, guys. How about this seed? Do you want this and none other? That according to John 3:16, you are to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God or you perish. According to Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, except you repent, shall all likewise perish. Got to repent. You must confess with the mouth unto salvation, Romans 10 and verse 10. Paul wrote that. Paul said it's unto salvation. The eunuch made that confession. I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God before Philip took him into the water and baptized him. And you are then to call on the name of the Lord. What does that mean? Arise out of that pew and be baptized and wash away your sins. Your sins are washed away in the blood of Christ when you apply the watery grave of baptism. That's when you call on the name of the Lord. And that's not Jimmy Clark talking. That's the book. That's the book. Does that seed make any sense to you? If you're a subject where you need to come home, repent and pray. And while Kenny leads us in the song, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?